In the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Many years ago, I was part of a team that went to India to teach in churches there. This was in the early 1990s, and at that time in India, as if any of us have ever been overseas, you may have experienced in other places as well, and we occasionally experience here. At that point, you could never be sure how long you were going to have electricity, and it wasn't just when there were storms. So, for example, if you were in the middle of a teaching to a large congregation, and the lights suddenly went out, that meant your mic went out with them, and you had to resort to teaching the old-fashioned way by shouting. One night, just as I was getting into bed, the power went out, and for some reason, my brain went out with it and said there was no need for me to hit the light switch in my room because, after all, the lights were already out, and everybody knows that when the lights go out at bedtime, they're out for the night. You can guess what happened. Along about 2:30 in the morning, suddenly I was awakened out of a deep sleep by a brilliant flash of light in my room. The power had come back on, and the lights that I had not turned out when I went to bed had come back on with it. And my teammates and I had a good laugh about that the next morning at breakfast. On Good Friday, the power went out. If you want to extend the analogy, the devil pulled the plug on Jesus' life. He procured all the necessary acts, beginning with the betrayal of a friend, the hatred of the established church, the corruption of the judicial system, the indifference and venality of the political realm, and he accomplished his goal, the degrading death of the sinless Son of God. Jesus' disciples were certainly fully convinced. On resurrection morning, the Son of God was already risen from the dead, but they were still weeping and mourning. Mark, who is the most candid of the gospel writers to reveal the disciples' flaws, and if you read through Mark's gospel, it's pretty much any chance he gets, and there were many, tells us that. All four gospels tell us that it was the women who followed Jesus who were the first actual witnesses to his resurrection. But before they obeyed the angel's command to tell the disciples what they had heard and seen, they first fled from the tomb in fear. And Mark, again, even tells us that to begin with, they told no one. Skeptics tell us that the disciples believed that Jesus was risen from the dead because he had told them that he would rise. So they went to the tomb looking for what they expected to happen and interpreted the empty tomb accordingly. That explanation overlooks some rather significant details. If the women were expecting Jesus to rise from the dead, why did they bring spices to anoint a corpse? If the disciples were so convinced that Jesus would rise from the dead, why were they weeping and mourning? No, the disciples and the women behaved exactly the way they did because, like everyone else, they knew that once the power goes out at bedtime, it doesn't come back on. Once a person is dead, they're dead, and they stay that way permanently, irrevocably, for good. But then, in the middle of the disciples' night, the power came back on. There was a flash of light, and suddenly they were very much awake. And Peter, in our reading from Acts this morning, tells us what happened. Now, the context for that reading is that Peter's preaching to the household of Cornelius, the Roman unit commander, and they appear to be already familiar with the facts of the story. Peter says, you know what went on, beginning with the baptism of John and the ministry of Jesus. But he goes on to remind them of the facts and then to tell them what those facts mean. Picking up in the middle of chapter 10, verse 39 of Acts, Peter proclaims they put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us. And then in verse 43, to him, that is to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's the gospel in a nutshell. That's the good news. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth as a human being, just like us. He was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He did good to people. He performed signs of power, healing, deliverance from demons, even raising people from the dead. And his enemies put him to death. But God had the last word and raised him because, as Peter preached in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, it was not possible for death to hold him. Jesus' sinless life, his unjust death, and his resurrection establish him as the one promised and then sent by God to do away once and for all with the sin problem that has haunted humanity since the fall in the Garden of Eden. The Old Testament law that God gave to his people that was the sign of their belonging to him was nonetheless harsh and stern and unrelenting. The penalty for transgression was death. But as Peter says here, everyone who trusts in the risen Lord Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name, that is, on his authority. And if you've ever sinned, and that could be as trivial as the candy you stole in the grocery store checkout line when your mom wasn't looking, and on up, the gospel is very good news for you and me. If we're trusting Jesus today, right now, he's standing at the right hand of the Father in heaven, vouching for you and for me. But there's more. When the disciples first learned that Jesus was alive again, their initial response was like the way I responded to the lights suddenly coming on in my room in the middle of the night. They were bewildered. They didn't get it. They could no more understand how a dead person could come back to life than I was initially in that first instant able to understand how all the lights in my room could spontaneously come on at 2:30 in the morning. Now, in my case, when I recovered my senses enough to realize where I was and what had happened, I very quickly got out of bed, hit the switch to turn off the lights, and went back to sleep. Under the circumstances, that was the right thing for me to do. I needed my rest in order to be able to do the work that I had gone with my teammates to India to do. When Jesus, the light of the world, came back into the disciples' lives that first resurrection morning, they also did what was the right thing for them to do in the circumstances. But it was very different from what I did that night in India. Earlier, I stopped in the middle of verse 41 of Acts 10. We'll pick it up there. God raised Jesus from the dead and made him to appear to us, whom God had previously selected as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Jesus appeared to the apostles whom God had previously chosen, and they ate and drank with him after his resurrection. That is to say, as they had been in relationship with him as their teacher and master before, they continued in that relationship. They hung out with Jesus. Can you imagine what it must have been like for the apostles for those 40 days? They must have thought they had already died and gone to heaven. They were with Jesus. What more could there be? Then Ascension Day came, and Jesus left but not before he did the second half of what Peter says in verse 43. He commanded them to preach and to testify what? Not to the resurrection in this case, but looking forward that he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. Friends, when the apostles' light, if you will, came back on, they did not go back to sleep. They spent time with Jesus, and they got on about the work that he had given them to do. In just a few moments, we're going to baptize Michael and Adriel, two people, very different stages of this natural life, but both at the beginning stages of life in Christ. Two people for whom Jesus is to be the light, as is the case for you and me, if we have accepted him as Lord and have been baptized in the name of the Trinity. Michael and Adriel, you are being baptized into Christ in a world very much like the world of Jesus and his disciples. The civil order is increasingly chaotic, corrupt, and venal. The church, supposedly the keeper of the gospel, has far too often compromised with the world and has debased and degraded its coin and trade, which is the good news of the gospel. Relationships, even our most intimate relationships, are far too often broken by betrayal. And behind it all, the devil is having a field day, because far too many of God's people either don't realize the light is on or have gone back to sleep. Michael, Adriel, if you watch the video in 15 years or so, and friends, please do not be like me in that room in India. The light has come back on. Don't go back to sleep. Jesus has been raised from the dead. That changes everything. But we sometimes forget that although Easter changes everything, even after Easter, everything continues to need to be changed. Spend time with Jesus. Hang out with him. Listen to his word. Be nurtured weekly at his table. And get on about the work he is giving you to do. Join in bearing witness with apostles, prophets, and martyrs, and ordinary Christians throughout history who have joyfully witnessed, often in the face of great sorrow, difficulty, and suffering, some even to death, that nonetheless, Jesus, who was dead, is not dead anymore. He is risen, and he is coming soon to judge the living and the dead. And as a first step, dear friends, join me in proclaiming again our glorious Easter acclamation. Alleluia! Christ is risen! The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia! Amen.